what to expect with all of that rain this afternoon, and I'll just tell you, listen closely, if you're sleepy, that nice, every now and then you hear a little drizzle on the roof up there. If it's a natural sleepiness, stand up. You won't offend me if you want to stand up and move around. If it's an unnatural, now we're getting into our subject. If it's an unnatural sleepiness, rebuke that devil and tell it to go. We're on authority of the believer, lesson number four tonight, or session number four. I want you to go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I'm not going to review quite as much tonight. I just want to mention a few things we've been talking about because we've spent the first 3 weeks basically in the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians, talking about who we are in Christ. And the Word very clearly shows us that even though we may not feel it, and even though it may be something that we haven't been walking in, that in Christ we are seated in Him, that we were buried with Him, and we were crucified with Him, we were buried with Him, and we were raised with Him, and we were seated with Him, and are seated with Him in heavenly places. And we talked about what it means to be seated on a throne. If we are seated on His throne with Him, then we share in the authority of that throne. Nothing in what I am teaching should ever take away from the absolute sovereignty of God. And you know me well enough to know I'm not teaching or preaching anything that would diminish the absolute sovereignty and the power and rulership of God over our lives and over the world. But what we are studying is what He has entrusted to us as believers potentially. And as I have shared a number of times that we are doing this week after week after week, we are actually just rebuilding or going back and revisiting some of the same concepts. We're looking at different scriptures, and we're slowly moving into more practical areas. We'll talk about some of that tonight, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as a congregation, I won't speak of myself tonight, as a congregation, there has been a season in which many were beaten up and weary in these things. And so we're refreshing ourselves in the Word of God and reminding ourselves in the Word of God where we stand, so that if you remember in the book of Ephesians, when it speaks of the whole armor of God, at the very end it says, and when you've done all you know to do, then what do? Stand. And we're going to talk later about what that means, what it means to stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. The Lord, I just ask tonight that You again would be glorified and exalted in this. Lord, that we would recognize, even as we spoke last week of our place of humility, that there is no authority that can be exercised without humility before You. It's in that humility that we find our place of standing and our ability to stand. And I humbly ask You tonight, Lord God, that You would make these truths real to us, that it would not just be some charismatic teaching, but Lord, that Lord, it would be life and it would be truth, and it would help us in the situations, the warfare in which we find ourselves. So tonight I pray that You would sharpen our minds, make us alert, keep us awake, Lord God. Give me clarity of thought and speech, and most of all, Your anointing, Lord God, that the Word might come forth with life and with power. And we ask that You would continue to raise us up as Your army in the earth. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Now, as I said, we've been looking at what it means to be raised and seated with Him. Last week we talked about qualifications. One of those was humility. We talked about, I shared with you at the beginning of the message last week some incidents through our lives, mine and Maggie's lives, of times in which we knew that we were in a battle, and times in which we did stand in this, and times in which we saw something supernaturally happen. We saw God move, saw God intervene. I've also shared with you there have been seasons and times when we did not walk in it very in great fullness, and that's to our own detriment. And so we're stirring ourselves in this as a congregation. And so tonight I want to talk to you about some practical aspects of exercising authority. But in order to do that, we've got to go into the Word, into a few areas first. First thing I want to just mention is the significance of the term Satan. The significance of the term Satan. We need to understand the significance of his name. The word Satan is from a Hebrew word that means the adversary. And if you don't understand by now, I know that you do, but if you don't understand by now in your walk with God, perhaps if you're someone who's just beginning to set your hand to the plow and say, I want to be everything God wants me to be, and I want to follow Him with all of my heart, then you're going to understand, if you don't already, that there is a real adversary. That when we begin to press into the Lord, there is an intensification of battles. There is a warfare in which we may have known that we were in, but suddenly we experience it as a reality, and it's an intense reality, and some of you tonight can testify to that. Now, as the adversary, he seeks to do this one thing more than anything else. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. So as the adversary, his primary tactic, one of his primary tactics, is to be the accuser of the brethren, and we'll see what that means. Daniel, we're not going to turn there, but in the book of Daniel, Daniel prophesies that in the end times, that the enemy will seek to wear out the saints of God. Now you can identify, now you can raise your hand. How many of you have ever been in such spiritual warfare that you felt that you were just going to be worn out? You were just worn out, that the enemy's just wreaking havoc and you just can't take anymore. You're just so tired and worn out from it. That's his desire. It's his design. And in all of these things that I'm teaching, I think that the hardest part is that we're 1 week, 2 week, 5 weeks, whatever it may be for you, behind the game recognizing it. We can always look back and say, oh, Satan has been attacking so hard. But when he first attacks, when he wears on us, so often we don't stop and consider that it's him. We wrestle with flesh and blood. The Bible says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. But we find ourselves wrestling, not necessarily, we wouldn't say that, we're not wrestling with a brother or sister in the Lord necessarily, but we're worn out by the people of God, we're worn out by our own flesh. That's flesh and blood. I can tell you right now, there have been plenty of times I've been worn out by my wrestling with my own flesh. And so, the accuser of the brethren then comes and wants to accuse you. We'll see what that means. First, I want you to turn to Zechariah in the Old Testament, one of my favorite books. James actually used this passage in our last men's meeting. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 10. It's such a picture that we need to understand and to have in our mind. I know I've preached on it here before, but it has to be brought into the context of what we're studying. Chapter 3, just beginning with the first verse, this is a vision that Nehemiah had. Then he, speaking of the Lord, showed me Joshua the high priest. This is not Joshua that we're studying on Wednesday nights. This is a high priest, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this, speaking of Joshua, not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Now, this is a picture. This is to encourage, actually, we don't have time for this. This is to encourage Zerubbabel, who is governor, and they are being called to rebuild the temple, and it is this job that is so big that they are just overwhelmed by it. And here, these visions all are given to Zechariah in one night to encourage them in the work of rebuilding the temple. And the people are in sin. The people are defiled before the Lord. Joshua is the high priest. He represents the people before God. And so there is this application for these people in that time that God still says, Joshua, I accept you, and I'm not going to let Satan oppose you. My hand is upon you, and this work is going to be completed. But for you and I, it is a picture because we no longer have priests here. We have Jesus, our high priest, but we all come before the Lord. We come before Christ as a priest in order to worship the Lord and to come before His presence. Hang in there with me, okay? We come before the Lord, and when we come like this, in other words, in this vision, there is nothing else. There are no distractions other than Satan. There's nothing else. This is a man who is called to come into the very presence of the King. He's coming before the angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Christ. You, every time you step into your prayer closet, and symbolically as well, every time before you come before the Lord to present yourself in service to Him. But every time you stand before Him to worship Him, and everything else is shut out. In other words, you've said, I'm putting my hand to the plow. I'm not turning back. My eyes are on you, Jesus. Suddenly you're aware that there's this other thing. Satan was standing at His right hand to oppose Him. And He does that with us in order to accuse us. You can't do that. You can't go into the presence of the Lord for this reason, this reason, this reason, and this reason, whatever it may be. And so He brings these accusations. He is the accuser of the brethren. And in this passage, the Lord rebuked Satan and put a clean robe on Joshua, even though he was carrying all the filth of the people. He represented the nation. God says, I see you as righteous. He put His robe of righteousness on him. It's a picture of us receiving the righteousness of Christ so that we can come into His presence and so that the accusations of Satan do not stick. Amen? However, there is a huge difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, and I understand the little passage over, I think it's in Jude, says that we are to not be haughty when it comes to spiritual dignitaries. And there is an aspect of us even saying, the Lord rebuke you. Nevertheless, look closely at this. Joshua did not say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord in the Old Testament said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Joshua stood by. And God, in His grace and His mercy under the Old Covenant, had His hand upon His servants and would rebuke Satan and do sovereignly as He chose, even as He does today. However, the difference between this Joshua in the Old Testament and you and I in the New Covenant is that it is now the inheritance of the saints to say themselves, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, and God has entrusted that authority to you. Nowhere in the New Testament do you find God step down from His throne again as He did in Christ. In the wilderness temptation, Jesus showed us how to do it. And then He seated us in Him on the throne and said, you share in this authority. You are not the Old Testament Joshua. You are the New Testament believer, and I give you the keys of the kingdom. And so He gives us authority. Now, when you try to press forward in the Lord, when you begin to surrender more and more, and you want to be used by the Lord and you move forward, suddenly these things become realities that perhaps were not so real to you before, these battles and these spiritual realities. When you desire to move forward in prayer, in purity, in witnessing, in being an ambassador for Christ, what you will often encounter is this stream, this constant stream of accusations that come to your heart. I don't think that I realized for years what this was. I don't think I battled this so much until in the last year or two. The wear and the strain and times of seeming defeat, even though God is He brings us through things in victory, but there are times that you feel crushed. Amen? And this can become so debilitating spiritually that as a Christian, you're bound up and you no longer walk in the freedom that the Lord has given you, much less strength and power and effectiveness. So what on earth are you talking about, Pastor Mark? What the enemy does is he desires, as you desire to press in, this is what I want you to learn this tonight so you can recognize it. He wants to turn your thoughts inward on yourself. Now, I don't mean inward into the prayer closet. He wants to turn your thoughts inward on yourself so that you suddenly become acutely aware of your own unworthiness. Bear with me. I know that I'm unworthy, but I also know that in Christ I'm extremely valuable, just as you are. And there is a sense in which we were unworthy and He saves us, and in that sense we're never worthy of what He did. But He loves us and He raises us up and seats us with Him and calls us to be partners with Him in this work of carrying forth the gospel into the nations of the world. And so there is this sense of worth that we now see that we have. But what Satan does is he comes to you, you're moving forward, you can't even pray effectively because every time you go to pray, you're reminded of something having to do with your unworthiness. Suddenly you're acutely aware of your failures. You're acutely aware that I don't measure up. I'm telling you from experience, how can I preach today? I've not prayed enough this week. And Satan accuses. Now certainly, there are things that we need to do. I'm not making light of the necessity of prayer. But God, in His grace and His mercy, knows our frailties and our weaknesses. The enemy comes and he wants to disqualify you, make you think that you're disqualified before the throne of God with accusations. And you don't realize Satan is bringing these to you. It's just your thoughts. And you begin to say to yourself, I can't do this. I've not been diligent. I can't do this. I'm a failure. I can't do this. My motives must be wrong. I know that my motives aren't entirely right. I can't do this. God's not able to trust me. I have failed in this area. I can't do this because this reason or that reason or the other. And it's there in the background when you try to pray, and it's that picture. You're standing before the Lord. Satan is at your hand opposing you, causing you to allow condemnation to come upon you and forget that it's never been our worthiness. It's always been His grace upon us and the blood of Jesus Christ that gives us access to His throne. Revelation 12, again, verse 11, gives us the remedy, in part, at least. Well, it is the remedy, but I mean, it's not everything that we're studying. Revelation 12, 11, move to verse, yes, 11. And they overcame Him. You know, if you've been at Faith Harvest for a long time, this verse is the preaching of this verse is a pet peeve of mine because so many people preach only part of it. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. 99 times out of 100, you hear anybody quote this, they'll say, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they leave off that last part. And I'm telling you that last part is what we talked about on Sunday nights in here for almost a year, that one scripture verse. If you want to save your life, then lose it for Christ in this life. But if you want to save it, if you want to save your natural life, you will lose what He has for you, the eternal life that He has for you. You overcome, first of all, by the blood of the Lamb. You overcome by the blood. The blood of the Lamb is there for the cleansing of our sins, but it's not just for that. It is there for many things. And because of the blood of the Lamb, there is within you the testimony of the victory of Calvary. And so, actually, the first one gives way to the second one. Look at it closely. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. It's because of the blood of the Lamb that we have the testimony that we have. And it's not a testimony that you were saved 10 years ago or 20 years ago. It's that He's active in your life right now and that you're walking with Him and you're redeemed and He's speaking to you and leading you. And so you have a testimony that Jesus lives in you right now, and the blood of Jesus is against Satan. Satan has no authority over you. You have access to the throne of God. But you must not love your own life. You must not love your own life. And when these three things are in place, then you are in position to fight the battle that we're talking about on Sunday nights. And what happens is that the believer then learns in this that he doesn't, I want to be careful how I say this because I've told you week after week that we're always in a warfare until we go home. There is no reprieve, there's no let up in this battle. However, in talking about spiritual warfare, sometimes I don't want you to think that I'm talking about some kind of exertion. There is a stance. There is a stand. There is a battle readiness, and there is a battle in which you must actively participate. But you don't keep fighting in this weary way. You don't keep fighting the devil over and over and over about the same thing. You begin to learn that once you have addressed him, once you have said you have no authority in this area, once you have taken that ground in your own life and you're standing upon it, you maintain the victory. You maintain the victory. And even as I was preparing this, I know I'm not going to get through with this tonight, and that's okay. But as I was preparing this, I was thinking about the difference between our earthly thinking about war. Soldiers are tired. Yes, we get weary, but we get weary because we do it in the flesh. Jesus showed us in the wilderness. I don't see him screaming and running, and I don't see him in anxiety. I don't see all these things that wear us out. Those are the things that wear us out. I see him, what? It's the Word. The Word of God. It's the Word of God that does battle. It is the sword of the Spirit. You maintain the victory with the Word of God that dwells within you and you stand upon. But see, we get weak and our eyes come off of Jesus and get on the circumstances and we forget the Word that He has given us. But we're called to stand upon the Word that He has spoken to our hearts in any given circumstance. You see, a teacher of mine years ago said, the battle was won at Calvary, but now we are called to enforce the victory. You see, when there's the end of a war, there is a battle, there's a decisive battle that ends the war, and those on the other side surrender. But there are still pockets of resistance throughout the country, and the victorious army has to go in area by area and take that ground for their kingdom. And put down the pockets of rebellion that are throughout the kingdom. That's what has happened in the kingdom of God. The battle was won at Calvary. But until Jesus comes again, there are pockets of rebellion, and we are called to enforce the victory of Christ wherever we go. Now remember that the limitation of authority, the limitation of the authority that He has given us, I've mentioned, I want to repeat this. You're given authority to exercise only over the powers of the air. In other words, Satan and his demons. You're given the authority to exercise that authority that Christ gives you over the principalities and powers of the air. In other words, you are not given authority over other people, believers or unbelievers. You say, well, of course not. But no, there are people that get into strange practices in prayer. You cannot bind, let me tell you something. You may not be able to stand Aunt Hattie's personality, but you can't bind up her personality. You can scream at it all you want in prayer and say, I just bind up that way that she talks and you can pray foolish things like that. God's not giving you the authority. You can also see sinful traits in a person's life. Now listen closely because we're getting down to some real nitty-gritty here. You can see incredibly powerful sinful traits in a person's life. You cannot bind up the flesh that's operating in them. You have no authority to bind up what they're doing in their flesh nature. But this is where the authority comes in, is that if God shows you, and He must show you according to His Word, But if he shows you that a beloved person, someone you're praying for their salvation, or maybe a Christian who is bound up with things, if you believe God is showing you that they are driven, it's not just their flesh. See, we begin things in the flesh. For instance, maybe we begin looking at pornography in the flesh, but it's not long before there's a demon attached to that thing. It's not long before you don't have that strength anymore to resist it. You're overpowered and you're blinded by the prince of the power of the air, and you now need somebody to intercede for you. And so there is the ability then to exercise authority over whatever demonic spirits are stirring up that flesh nature and keeping that person in bondage, that they might at least be released from that power and be able of their own free will to once again turn towards Christ, and you pray that God brings the messenger of Christ into their path to present the gospel to them, and that the enemy is bound and their eyes are opened. We're called to bind the enemy and deliver the brethren. You can't bind the brethren. I would like too many times, but I can't. I would start a sheep binding ministry. I want to read an example now of how this may work. There are many examples, but there are some areas that I'm going to give you starting tonight, just one or two, and then over the next week or two, practical examples. You remember I said that our first level of warfare and authority is over the things that are battling in us. You know, we don't have any business going and binding up demons over somebody else if we've got the door open in our own life. So there are things in our own life, but they can affect us in many ways, and one of the ways is physically. Now, I'm not going to tell you tonight that every sickness comes from a demon and that you need to bind up everything. You know, I'm not going to tell you that. This congregation knows that I have diabetes. Only God knows for how long or what reason He's allowed it. I do know some of the reasons He allowed it. And perhaps I haven't learned everything that I need to learn. I know, though, that He is the healer. I know that He heals. I have seen Him heal. It doesn't change my faith in His ability to heal. And so I want to share with you how these things, they can affect you bodily. I do believe that sometimes we are negligent in our first recognition when we have sickness in our lives. And this may be hard for some of you to receive this, but when we have sickness come into our lives, we should first of all, before we look to man, and I don't have a problem with using doctors, obviously, but before we look to man, we should say, Lord, have I opened the door somewhere? Is there something that You want to teach me? Is there something that I need to repent of where I have let down my guard and I've opened the door to this? Because it is possible to open the door for sickness and oppression in your body by opening the door to the enemy. I'm going to read, I've shared with you the book that was written by John Macmillan in the 30s, before the charismatic movement or anybody else started talking about authority. This man walked in it as a missionary. And I want to read to you an example of this from his life. He says, just a year prior to writing this book, I made contact in a country district with an earnest young pastor and his efficient wife, efficient in spirit at least, but in body sorely hindered. For a long time, she had suffered from what had been diagnosed as serious heart trouble, for which medical treatment was being taken. One symptom was the frequent recurrence of severe pains causing fainting spells. The husband stated that he had several times come home, walked into the house, and found her lying unconscious on the floor. The wife mentioned that her father was a spiritist, and that she had been an expert in former days with the planchette. Now, planchette is the old-fashioned version of today's Ouija board. Everybody know what a Ouija board is? The question was asked, is it not probable, sister, that your present physical trouble and your difficulty in receiving healing is due to the past? Oh, no, she said, for I was never a medium in the ordinary sense. I simply used the planchette. In other words, I used the Ouija board. And many interesting and remarkable incidents of its use were narrated. Nevertheless, the point was pressed, and this author said, in using the planchette, your body had to be surrendered to the evil spirit. There is little question in my mind that the difficulty lies there. Your connection with these powers should be acknowledged and confessed. Then a definite stand in the authority of the Lord should be taken, absolutely refusing the further working of evil spirits in your body, which has been purchased by the precious blood. About 3 weeks later, a letter was received from this woman in question. After the visitor's departure, the light had come. She saw what he was saying. Confession had been made, and she and her husband had unitedly refused the further oppression of the enemy. She has never had another attack of heart trouble and has been blessed in her service for the Lord greatly. There was a time in my life that I was involved in dabbling out of curiosity in many occult activities. And as the Lord revealed these things to me, I remember one day in our house in Georgia sitting down by the pond with my Bible and things that I was reading, and I remember making a very, it's not something you just say, okay, now I know it, I won't do it anymore. I remember taking a very definite step of faith and saying, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I was involved with the Ouija board. I acknowledge that I studied and tried to do out-of-body experiences. I acknowledge that I have dabbled in these occultic things, and I repent of it. I repent of it, and I renounce these things, never to be involved in them again. I close the door to the enemy. I tell you, Satan, you have no authority over my mind, my will, or my emotions, or my body. And I broke with the past. And there is a reason to do that. And it's not just the occult. It is sinful activities that open the door to evil spirits. I didn't plan on talking about this tonight, but, you know, there are many areas of sexual perversion and sexual immorality that we just think, well, we sinned and now we're forgiven. We are forgiven. Now, I want you to understand, I'm a believer that the cross breaks everything. The cross breaks everything. But sometimes there are familiar spirits that follow people because they have entertained thoughts. They've left doorways open. They've not renounced those things or seen the seriousness of those things. And in the New Testament, Jesus, sometimes people wonder, well, why didn't you hear people talking about demons of homosexuality and naming all these different demons? And why didn't Jesus deal with that? My friend, He did deal with that. Unclean spirits are the New Testament understanding of the word unclean, unclean spirits. Unclean in the Old Testament has to do with impurity, with vileness of sexual immorality as well as other forms of impurity. And an unclean spirit attaches itself to a life to try to drive them into areas of perversion and immorality. And so those areas where we have had those things so ingrained in our life, that we now experience trouble in our lives. We need to take authority over it. We need to renounce those things, confess those things before the Lord, take authority over the enemy, and refuse any interest in which those things would hinder us in the body anymore. I believe that I shared this before, but I want to share it again in a shorter version. Gary and Judy Woods are missionaries that I've met, and they are missionaries in Kenya. And they went there years ago, first of all, as missionaries with no knowledge of these things. And when missionaries go on the mission field, often out of mainline denominations and have no knowledge of the things of the Spirit, they often come back in great defeat and in sickness. And so she, at the time, they didn't know what had happened, but a curse. We're Americans, we don't believe in curses, but a curse had been placed upon her by a tribe. By a witch doctor, curses had been placed upon her, and she didn't know it, and she became sick. She got to where she couldn't even get out of bed. Nobody could figure out what was wrong with her, and she was losing all strength. She was in pain in her body, and they gave up on the mission field, and they came back to America. She was bedridden at home. Specialists checked her. They could find nothing wrong with her, but she was going downhill, and as the husband feared she would die. He was visiting a pastor of a Spirit-filled church, and that pastor, in praying for him and for his wife, not knowing all of the details of the situation. God spoke to that pastor and said, your wife has had words, curses placed against her. There are demonic things at play here, and there have been things spoken against her that have bound her up because she did not know how to stand in the authority of Christ. And that pastor broke that power of the enemy right there, like 50 miles from their home, in his office with the husband, and prayed. And when he got home, she met him at the front door. She was perfectly well and has never been sick with that again. And they are full-time missionaries being used by God in Kenya today. It's amazing. We think that the enemy can't do anything to our bodies, but our body is one of the easiest things for him to target because we're indwelt by the Spirit of God in our spirit. Our mind, our will, and our emotions, our soulish area, we struggle with all kinds of giving place to the flesh and to the enemy, and so we have the work of the enemy taking place in our mind that we battle all the time. And the body, man, unless we present our bodies as a living sacrifice and renounce the things of darkness, then we open ourselves to many things. And sometimes, just as a Christian, it might just be a heaviness, just an oppression. And you do have authority to stand against that, to take authority over that and for it to go. You see, people argue over whether or not a Christian can be possessed by a demon. And I realized after many years of battling and listening to this and both sides of the argument and being the kind of person I am that can see both sides, that's not a blessing most of the time, but can, okay, I see their side and I see their side. It's not even the argument. There is no such argument in the Bible. Because there's no such word as demon possession in the New Testament. The word is actually demonization or being demonized. And it doesn't mean that you have been necessarily completely possessed. There are people, unbelievers, who have been so bound up, they are totally possessed by Satan. And they need to be delivered. But there are Christians. You see, the issue is not whether a Christian can be demon-possessed or not. The issue with God, if I don't do anything else tonight, hear me. The issue with God is, it is authority. What do I mean by that? I mean that not only, as a Christian, we're studying what your authority is. God is the legal God. And I don't care if you're a Christian or not. If you're a Christian and you violate His law willfully. Now I know we all fail and we repent and God has so much grace for that. But if we walk in an area of sin that is especially sins that tend to open the doorway to demonic activity and we claim that we're a believer, but we say, well, I'm just going to continue doing this thing. We tie the hand of God. He is a legal God. He cannot offer you protection if you continue to walk in willful sin. And so, therefore, you open a door and the enemy says, God, look, I have squatter's rights. To your eternity? No. To take away your salvation? I'm not saying that. But to claim that little piece of ground in your life where you refuse to submit what your eyes see to the Lord and you open the floodgates to anything that you want to look at, then you open the door to be bound up by the enemy and you have no idea how many outworkings, how many bondages, how much darkness he brings into believers' lives that have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The cross it may all be broken at the cross, but my friend, you have to walk taking up your cross daily in surrender to the Lord. Another area that I would mention tonight is fear. There are two kinds of fear. One is a gift from God. I praise God for fear. It keeps me from deciding, oh, I think I'll try to swallow some razor blades. Oh, wow, look at the stove. I like that red hot stove. It's pretty. Let me touch it. No, I've got a fear. I have a fear of pain. And it's a gift from God. And the fear of the Lord is a gift from God. But listen closely, because Christians all over this world are bound up by abnormal fears, by fear that does not come from God. And that's what the Word is addressing when Paul says God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. There are Christians that have fears that just keep them from ever knowing the fullness of Christ. And it is not from God. And it's unexplained often and sudden. Maybe they did not have this fear 1 month ago or 6 months ago, and then suddenly they find that they're afraid of something that has never held them in fear before. It may be a fear of death. It may be a fear of rejection. It may be a fear of Satan himself or of demons. It may be a fear of things that don't even exist. Fear of failure. Fear of the dark. Fear of going insane. Fear of other people. Fear of what people think about you. Fear about the way you look. Just whatever it may be. And Satan can get his claws in that and can wreck your life with fear. A simple example of this from the book that we're using, John McMillan was a missionary and he was off the coast of Mindanao. And his son, I'm not told in the book, but I get the idea that he's probably at least a teenager, he's a young man. He is an expert sailor, an expert swimmer. He loves the water. And they're traveling by boat. They're sailing to this evangelistic outreach to reach these islanders that have never heard of Christ. And suddenly this boy, this young man, becomes afraid of the water. He is just gripped with fear for no reason. He's never had that before. And suddenly he's afraid, so afraid after a day or so that he says, "Take me to shore. I can't stand it any longer." And his father, and this is what is so impressive to me, is that without any show, without any fanfare, without televangelist style, just basically under his breath, took authority over that fear, over demonic spirits, rebuked the fear in the name of Jesus, and told it to leave, and suddenly the boy was not afraid anymore, and they went on to their destination, and the gospel went forth in power. And there was no more hindrance. He never experienced that again. You see, it was the enemy. We have authority to bind up the enemy when he sends attacks to hinder the gospel going forth. That is one of his tactics. I want to close with two things tonight. One is a verse, a passage, and the other is practical, something that we're going to do. I told you the first week, now don't just run off and start shouting at demons. We want to get this in our spirit. We want to be led by the Spirit of God. We want to operate in wisdom. But I believe God wants to illustrate it for us in a very real matter in which we're going to close in prayer tonight. Isaiah 54, verse 17, you need to underline this. This is one of the most just amazing passages. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Are you struggling? I know we've not covered a lot of the things that individuals deal with. We talked about fear tonight and a couple of things. But if you're struggling in an area that you believe is the enemy, maybe you've opened the door in the past or maybe it's unexplained, you need to get this word into your spirit along with what we've been studying the last few weeks. And when Satan sends this thing your way, this is what you quote back to him. This is what you remind him of. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Let me read it the way it's written. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. For us we battle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, and it is those things that try to come against us in judgment and to hinder us. But look at this. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. That means this is your right. This is your inheritance. It belongs to you. And their righteousness, remember Joshua gets the robe of righteousness, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. That's what you need to tell Satan. You know what, devil? Yeah, I did do that, that, and that. So what? I have the robe of righteousness given me by Christ, and you have no authority over me. And you say, I condemn those words from you, Satan. You have no power over my life because I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. So that is a passage that I would like for you to take as we continue in this and make application in your own life. I want you to stand tonight as we close, and I want to ask you, remember what we've learned so far. I want this to be, this must be in humility, and I'm not going to get upset if nobody responds to this because it has to be the Lord. But I want you to listen. Everybody listen very closely. Those who have been here for at least a year, you know that we have an issue with the building next door. And you know that issue a year ago. I had police and city involved. We live here. It's recurring again. It's never, I don't believe, except on a Saturday night so that I get no sleep, because the enemy wants to hinder the word. I see it very clearly as an attack of the enemy. I see that there is a certain level, there is a smooth exterior to the owner, but there is an inward mockery to not care about the things of God and to make promises and not keep them. And so last night at midnight, I was just finishing up calling police and getting the sound turned down next door and all of this, and having to go down there and try to get it stopped, and it was just a nightmare. And I'm going to tell you, it wears on you. And I believe that, you know, certainly I'm to do what I can. I'm going to call. But in the beginning, I gave a lot of leeway or a lot of grace, if you want to say that, but there is wickedness here. And it has been placed by the enemy, not the man, not flesh and blood. It has been placed next door to us by the enemy himself as a mockery and as a trial and to wear out the saints of God and to cause problems. And I'm asking you to join me in prayer based upon the Word of God, what the Lord puts in your heart. If you feel the Lord leads you to pray out loud, to pray with authority, that God would break the power of this, that we take authority over it. You know, I'm not so foolish as to think, okay, we're going to pray tonight and tomorrow He's going to move out, but it could happen. God's done greater things than that before, but we need God's favor with the city, however God wants to do it. He needs to be saved, but this needs to end over here. It is a hindrance to the work of God. And so I want us to close tonight in prayer, and I ask that we just take a moment and you lay it before the Lord. If God leads you in prayer, I'll close, but if God leads you in prayer, pray with authority and pray against that, and let's bind up what the enemy is trying to do. Shoot, Lord. Holy Spirit, lead us. Give us the words to pray. Lord.